Some of you are probably getting tired of hearing stories about my my ambitions, my construction stories from our home, but I'm going to open this morning with a little story this week. Trying to do some electrical work. Run some electric wires, and my hands are a little banged up from doing that. But this week it required that I go into my attic in order to have access to some wires. And if you've been in my house, you know that, well, you probably, most people wouldn't recognize this, but the access into our attic is really quite small. It's about 16 inches wide, the distance between two of the beams, and about 24 inches long. I myself barely fit through that access. I have to go through with my hands up like I'm diving into the attic, you know, reverse. Yeah, so I'm coming up off a stepladder through this small access into the attic so I can do some wiring. And I'm taking a bucket of tools with me, and I've got one of those little headlights on so I can see my way around. But I do have some lights in the attic, so I get up there, I go through the hole in the ceiling, and I get up there with my bucket of tools, and I'm being really careful to walk on the board because, you know, if I'm in the attic and I don't walk on those boards, I am no longer in the attic. I would then be in our bedroom. So I'm being very careful of where I step and where I walk, and I go over to the light switch and I flip it on, and I realize that I am not alone. Something else is there in the attic with me. And again, I'm being very careful of where I walk, and I have a very small hole. I am almost trapped in this small area with something else. Well, soon enough, that something else revealed herself to me. It was a bird. A bird had found its way into the attic. And I know that's not the most intimidating of all animals, but whenever you are trapped in a small area, if you corner any animal, they will attack back. I think most people realize this. And even though a bird isn't very intimidating, there's something about their ability to fly that puts them at a higher level than us, and they have an advantage over people like me who maybe aren't the faintest of hearts, but still not the bravest person in the world either. So I'm up there with this bird, and it's just flying back and forth, getting way too close to me, and I'm beginning to panic a little bit, and I'm wondering, how can I get this bird out? Obviously, it found a way in, but it's more difficult for it to now find its way out because it just keeps going back and forth, brushing close to my head. And I realize that there is a bit of a hatch in our roof. A hatch that's about 2 foot by 2 foot wide. So I open that hatch up, and it's off in a corner. And I realize that because the bird is flying through by the light, it must be attracted to light in some way. So what I do is I lift off that hatch, and it's still light outside. The sun was just setting. And I turn off the lights in the attic with nothing to see but that little light on my forehead, and I'm hoping that bird will be attracted to the light. Not the light on my head, but the light on the other end of the attic. So I get up on the one side, and I walk to the other side of the attic, and I start shooing the bird towards the light. And as soon as it gets close enough that it can see the way out, immediately it is gone. Now, I don't think that bird had any idea where it was going. It didn't have any idea what the light source was. But it saw light, and it flew out that hatch, just like it had done it a million times before. Like it knew where it was going. I think there's something instinctive within that bird that caused it to fly to the light. Now, we as human beings, I believe, are created with instincts as well. As I described for the children earlier, we have these instincts that tell us when we are hungry, when we are thirsty, when we need sleep. But I also believe that we have an instinct within us that draws us closer to God, that makes us want to know the one who created us. Now, unfortunately, I don't believe that everybody in the world understands this instinct. They haven't recognized that this instinct is drawing them closer to God. And they try to fulfill what this instinct is drawing them to with various other things that will time and time again fail to fulfill that instinct. But today I want to look at this chapter that the Hilliards read for us just a few moments ago, Psalm 111. And I want to lift up three different ways that we can come to know God better. Now this is not an exhaustive list. It's not all the ways that we can come to know God better, but these are three ways that this passage teaches us to come to know God better. Through corporate worship, through humility, and by observing God's works. So we're going to start this morning by looking at corporate worship. So we're looking at the Psalms this morning, Psalm 111. And you maybe have noticed that I don't preach often from the Psalms. That's because it's kind of hard to do. It's a bit of a challenge to preach from the Psalms and get any kind of coherency, because what they are is they are poems. Actually a number of people, thousands of years ago, decided to sit down and they wrote these poems about God. And these poems are wonderful. They really reveal so much about God. They are praises to God. They are laments to God. And they do a lot of theologizing as well in these Psalms. It's kind of like the songs that we sang just a few minutes ago. We can learn a lot about God through these songs. Now, I myself am not an artsy person. I can't draw well. I can't even write well. I don't sing. I don't compose poetry. But over the last number of years, I've really come to appreciate artistic people. I've really come to appreciate what artistic people can bring to Christianity. Because I believe artistic people can see things that people like myself don't see. The psalmist knew this. The psalmist was able to write down what he was feeling about God and write it down in such a way that would be moving to people thousands of years later. The people that wrote the hymns that we sing knew this as well. They knew that they could write about God, probably better than they could even communicate it with their own words and spoken language. So I really appreciate what the psalmists have done. But even this psalmist, even after knowing how writing about God moved the psalmist closer to God, the psalmist says this in verse 1. He says, "Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright in the congregation." Even though the psalmist knew that he could grow closer to God by writing, by on his own, by composing psalms, he still knew that he needed a congregation. The psalmist knew that he needed to come together with other believers to grow in his understanding of who God was and what God is calling him to do. And we all need this because we are created as communal people. We need one another. Now, I'm not going to suggest that we cannot learn on our own. I'm not suggesting that we need people every day of our life to know God better. I believe that we should be studying our Bibles at home on our own. I believe that we should be praying to God. We should be continuing to seek God on our own. But there's something about community. There's something about the church. There's something about coming together that helps us in our praise, in our coming to know God better. That is why we have a discussion-style Sunday school class. That's why we get together, to share in one another's joys and concerns, to share in one another's stories, because we learn from one another. We are communal people, seeking knowledge from others, and seeking love and acceptance from others as well. Now, I think a good way that we can illustrate this is by looking at tonight's events. The big game, the Super Bowl. Is anybody here rooting for the Steelers? Yeah, very few hands in the crowd. Any Cardinals fans? Okay. Well, all right. We're doing it by the way. My choice of clothing today was not based on who I'm cheering for. But how many millions of people watch the Super Bowl? Any guesses? I mean, I didn't look this up, but it's millions. It's high. It's a huge number. A lot of millions of people, right? But you know, there's nothing like watching a football game live and in person. To be there at the stadium. There's something about being in that large crowd. And for that reason, that's why Sonia and I, when we were in college, we would buy football tickets. And we would go every Saturday to join 100,000 other people to stand outside in the freezing weather to cheer for a football game for 3 hours. Because there's just something about being with all these other people. It's not that we had good seats. We had terrible seats. Very top row sometimes. And it's not that we could see the game any better. It's just that being with other people is something that we crave. Now, I'm going to assume that because you're here right now, that none of you are actually going to the game live in Tampa. Is that right? If you are going, you probably should be on your way now. It's a bit of a drive. But how many people are planning on watching the game with other people? Yeah, raise your hand. If you're going to go to Lowell and Marlene's, raise your hand. Or somewhere else. If you look around, you better be ready tonight. There's going to be a lot of fruit coming. Many of us are hoping to watch this game, and we are planning to watch it with other people. And even people that aren't going to watch the game are still going to come together because we crave that contact. We crave to be around others. We crave one-on-one and two-on-one and just large groups of people because we are communal people. We are created to be in that way. Now, I understand that we're not going to do a lot of learning at the game tonight when we go to watch this game, but just that we are created as communal people, I think it's so important to understanding how we can come to know God better. Now, if we look at the life of Jesus, Jesus was a very communal person. Now, he did often retreat to go and pray, to go and fast, to go and connect with God one-on-one. But he spent most of his time with his 12 closest friends. He spent most of his time going out and meeting new people, connecting with them. And his 12 disciples, I believe they often stayed together, lived together, just to learn from one another. To learn to love each other and to learn from one another. They not only learn from Jesus, they learn from each other. If we continue to read through the Bible, we read in Acts that the disciples, even after Jesus had ascended into heaven, they continued to meet together on a regular basis to worship God and to come to know God better. There's something about community that we as Christians, we as human beings, need. We need each other to know God better. Now, I'm not saying that we cannot learn about God in the privacy of our home. We're not saying that we cannot learn about God from watching a preacher on TV or reading our own Bible. But that we are created to learn and worship together. Now, the second way that I want to lift up this morning on how we can come to know God better is through humility. And I'm going to jump ahead to the end of our scripture for this morning, verse 10. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding." I think it's kind of interesting that they put this where it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom," at the very end of the chapter, but that's not really relevant here. What I want to lift out is that we must have a fear of God if we want to begin to understand God. Now, I think the White brought it to our attention earlier, and it was really helpful, that this word fear doesn't mean that we're shaking in our boots. It's not the kind of fear like we fear the boogeyman, or we fear being locked in an attic with a rabid bird kind of fear. This is a different kind of a fear. It's a fear that we are in awe of God. A fear that we respect God. A reverence for God, I believe was the word that Dwight used. This fear of the Lord is realizing that we ourselves are not God. The first step to knowing God is to know that we are not God. And it seems so simple to me, but yet it's so difficult. And it's so humbling. We have to fear God. And to fear God, if we fear something, we don't fear something because we don't fear something that is weaker than we are, do we? Last time I saw kittens, I didn't run away from them and shudder in horror. You don't fear something that you're stronger than. You don't fear something that you're more intelligent or more powerful than. You fear something that is almighty. You fear something that needs respect. You fear something that is greater than yourself, bigger than yourself. So the first step to wisdom, the first step to knowing who God is and what God is calling us to, is to realize that, hey, God is bigger than we are. God is more powerful than we are. God is greater than we are. We must humble ourselves before we begin to even understand God. Because when we start putting ourselves on the same plane with God, immediately we are not even remotely connecting to this powerful being. God is God, and we are not. I don't want to dwell on this one too long. But the second point to coming to know who God is humility. Realizing that God is God, and we are not. So these first two points that I lifted up this morning, they're really good for those of us that already have a sense of who God is. For those of us who are maybe raised in the church. Because you're not going to go into a corporate worship session if you don't already know a little bit about God. And you're not going to be humbly submitting to God, again, unless you already know a little bit about God. You're not going to humbly submit to God unless you know that God is someone that is worthy of your humble submission. But the third way that I want to lift up this morning is something that I believe is available to everyone. Everyone in the world. Anyone who has ever taken a breath of air. The third way that we can come to know God better is by observing God's works. Now the psalmist launches into this section in the middle of our chapter today where he gives credit to God for the wonderful things that God has done. He talks about the way that God has led the Israelites out of Egypt. The way that God has given food to those who hungered. Probably talking about the manna that God gave to the people. The psalmist is talking about how God gave the promised land to the Israelites. How God has sustained them. How God has promised to bless them so that they will be a blessing to all people. And that they are to reflect upon this, to recognize who God is and what God is calling them to do. They're to come to a closer understanding of who God is just by looking at what God has done in their life. Now, this is not going to support the thesis that I gave you a few minutes ago, that all people can come to know God through God's work, because obviously not all people know these stories of Israel. But I believe that God has made himself known just by creating. I believe that God has made himself known just by giving us life. I mean, I look out on what God has done, and I get to know God a little bit better. I look out on those mountains, and I look at the forest and the trees and the sunset, and I realize that God is a creative God. God has an eye for beautiful things. I look at humanity and how different we are. How God has created us all so different and so humorous, and I just think that God is a comedic kind of person, or God kind of God. And I look at the things that God has done for us, and I think God is a loving God. I look at the things that God has not done, and I think God is a mysterious God. We can come to know God a little bit better just by looking at what God has done and what God has not done. Now, a few months ago, I was talking to a relatively new believer. And I was talking to this guy. I told him that God doesn't give us everything that we want, but that God gives us everything that we need. And he seemed to understand this, but he said, you know what? God gave me the things that I need even before I ever believed there was a God. He said, God gave me oxygen to breathe. God gave me water to drink even before I believed in God. I said, yeah. Isn't that great? That says something about the God that we worship, doesn't it? That God loves us so much that even if we don't believe in him, that he still gives us the things that we need. And I think he understood my point. That we have this God that we can understand, that we can come to know better just by what God has done for us. Now, I think that we as Christians are responsible to bring other people's attention to what God has done. To the way God has moved and continues to move through creation. I believe that we are called to point out the extraordinary within the ordinary. Whenever we see a beautiful sunset, I believe that we are to point out to other people that this is the work of God. But we are to point out to other people, just like the angels did in Isaiah chapter 6, that all of creation proclaims the glory of God. I believe that when there is the birth of a new child, we are to call out the people so that they know that this is a gift from God. This is a miracle. We are to look for the little things, the small details, the ordinary, that is truly actually extraordinary, for ourselves to know God better and to bring other people's attention to what God has done. Now, I'm not saying that we need to over-spiritualize everything. But what I'm saying is that we need to look deeper into everything, into the ordinary. We need to look for the extraordinary within the ordinary. Not only for ourselves, but for other people as well. So I was trying to think of an example of how I could find the extraordinary within the ordinary this week. And I think I spent too much time just trying to come up with something. And all at once it just clicked. You know how sometimes things just come to your mind. Something that I had grown up with and took for granted years, 20 years of my life, I believe is something that we can find extraordinary in the ordinary. And that is growing corn on our Ohio farm growing up. Every spring, whenever the weather started to get nice, whenever the temperature warmed up, and the fields dried out, we would get the biggest tractors out of the barn, and we would hook on the tillage equipment and drag it back and forth across the field until all the soil had been turned over. Then we would make other passes across the field with tillage equipment to break up that soil for the optimal seed-to-soil contact. Then we would take the corn planter and drag that down the field, dropping one single kernel of corn every 3 inches in rows spaced 30 inches apart. So this would be the normal routine. Every spring, you go out and you plant corn. And then you forget about it. There's always other things to do. You have to go get ready for the hay crop, which is coming up. You have to always milk the cows 2 times a day. There's always work to do on the farm. So you put that corn in the ground and you forget about it. But over the next 180 days or so, that corn goes through a wonderful transition. After a few days, you'll see little spikelets coming up from the ground. That corn just beginning to emerge from the soil. And then during the next few days, that corn will start to process its own food, drawing energy from the sun, getting water from the rain, drawing nutrients from the soil, able to convert these things into usable energy that will allow the corn to grow. In 180 days, it reaches maturity. It grows to about 8 to 10 feet tall. And each one of those stalks of corn, which came from one single kernel, will produce an ear which has up to 400 kernels on it. That's a reproduction of 400 times. In 1 acre of a field, you can get 200 bushels of corn. And that's over 11,000 pounds of corn in 1 acre. I think it's truly amazing the way corn can replicate itself, can make itself more abundant. But the amazing thing doesn't stop there. It just keeps going because later on we'll harvest that corn. And we can use that harvested corn for food, for ourselves, for human beings, and for food for animals as well. I mean, obviously we all eat corn, probably more than we even realize that we eat cornmeal. We have corn starch, corn syrup, corn flakes. If you look at the label on most of our food, you'll see things like high fructose corn syrup. If you drank a Pepsi or a Coke this morning, you had high fructose corn syrup. Corn is abundantly available in our diets. And we feed this also to our animals, to cows, pigs, horses, sheep. And they take this energy and they can convert it to meat, to milk, to pork, to leather products, to wool. I think corn is really quite amazing. And even more amazing when you consider all that has to take place just for this corn to even be able to have a chance to grow. If we back up a little bit and we go to our larger system here, the Earth, you realize that if the Earth was 5% closer to the sun, that there would be no available water on the Earth, and it would all boil off because of the extreme temperature? 5% closer, and there would be no life on Earth. If the Earth was a little further away, all the water would freeze. And again, we could not have life on Earth without available water. If the Earth was bigger, we would have more gravity. If it was smaller, we would have less. If it rotated around the sun faster, we would have shorter growing seasons. So many things have to come into play to be able to grow something as simple as corn here on the planet Earth. And we take it for granted every day. We have corn all around us. Now, I think it's amazing to think about how complex this whole system is to grow something as simple as corn. And then I look out at each one of us, and I realize just how complex we are as human beings. If it takes that much just to grow corn, a simple plant, imagine what it took to put us all together, to knit us together in our mother's wombs. I look at this and I say, we serve a wonderful God, a great God, a God that is more powerful than we can even begin to understand. And I believe that we as Christians need to recognize that, to look for the extraordinary in the ordinary. And we need to be drawing other people's attention to that as well. We need to make sure that other people know just how much God has come into play in the things that we consider ordinary in our lives. So I doubt that the psalmist had corn or the earth's atmosphere in mind when he penned this psalm. But I think that we both have the same kind of goal here in mind. We're both seeking to know God better and to make God known. And I think that's our challenge for today, for each one of us. I think by looking at this psalm, we can see three different ways for which we can come to know God better. We come to know God better through corporate worship. We come to know God better through humility. So we come to know God better by looking for the extraordinary in the ordinary. By looking at God's works. So let us go from this place as people of God, recognizing all that God has done for us and knowing that that shapes who we understand God to be. Let us go from this place pointing out the extraordinary within the ordinary to other people, not just for them, but also for us, because we do serve a wonderful God, a powerful God, an almighty God. May we never grow tired of seeking to know that God closer and to know that God better. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God in heaven, we just humbly submit ourselves to you today. As we seek to know you better and to know what you are calling us to, Lord, may we never grow tired of that. Help us to find new and exciting ways to connect with you. And may we see the ways you are moving in the ordinary things in our lives. Help us, Lord, to recognize you in all that we do, in all that we see, in all that we hear, taste, touch, and smell. Thank you, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.